that, I'm going to be reading the Bible for us. We're going to be reading from Luke 12, verse 22 to 31, which is page 727 on the Pew Bibles, and it should also show on the screen. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well."
Thanks, Jazz, and good evening, everyone. My name is Nigel. I lead the team here at Christchurch St. Ives. I'd love to meet you later on tonight. As you may have picked up already, I want us to think about something that is quite common but not compulsory: worry. Quite common, not compulsory. And like so many weeks before it, the past week and a bit has been loaded up with things that we might want to worry about, that might cause worry to rise up in our hearts. Last Saturday, a week ago, Mercury Salakis, who is known by a number of people in our church, was killed by a shark off Long Reef Beach. Now, can I tell you that I have two of my kids and one of their husbands are all surfers, and I'm sort of like, ah! And they're also like, ah! And so none of them have been in the water this week, and I'm very happy, but I know they're all going to jump back in the water at some stage, and, well, we'll just see how that goes. And then, Wednesday the 9th, Israel bombs the Hamas leaders in Qatar, who are meeting to discuss a US-backed ceasefire proposal. And so, the world continues to ponder and worry about whether there can ever be any sort of peace in this region of the world. And then Thursday, Charlie Kirk, the forthright American political commentator and outspoken Christian, was shot dead on a university campus in Utah while sharing his opinion about just about everything going on in America. Now, some of you will have no idea who he was before this week. Others of you will think he is awesome. Others of you will think that he's a total jerk. I think that among us, despite the fact we might disagree about Charlie, I'm sure that we can all agree that no one should be killed for sharing their opinion. And in the midst of all of that, a couple in our church have their first baby girl on Monday. This is not the baby, by the way. This is just a picture designed to make you all go, "Oh, that's way too organized for one week." Like, that's crazy. But I put the picture up there so that we might imagine just for a moment. Just imagine the world in 18 years from now. In 23 years from now. Just imagine the world that these young children born today are being born into. And so when we set all of these things out together and then include everything else going on in the world and all the things going on in private, in our worlds together, I reckon surely every single one of us during this last week at some point has taken a sharp breath in and said to ourselves, "What on earth is going on?" The truth is that there is a lot that we can and maybe should worry about. And as I look around, all of us here, aren't we wrestling not just with the seen things, but with the unseen things? There's increasingly polarized politics and rhetoric in our workplaces. is the impact of accessible global media that erodes constantly respectful discourse, that constantly objectifies women and constantly just dehumanizes everyone. And then there is the looming house purchase that many of us here are sort of starting to think, how much money do I actually need to purchase a house? And does Albo's 5% thing actually make a difference to me? And how's this going to work out? And it just feels like getting a house at some point is further and further and further and further away. And that's a source of anxiety and stress and worry. And the list could go on, and I've not even got to the things that you've personally brought into the room tonight that might be unsettling you and destroying any semblance of peace and calm that you might be pursuing. Our world's in a shambles. And into the shambles, Jesus says this. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Do not worry about your life. I mean, he's got to be joking, right? Or else perhaps this proves that the Bible is truly an outdated and unrealistic piece of literature. Perhaps this points to the fact that the Bible is just a relic that ought to be pushed into the monasteries and just dissected in the universities. Well, I want to suggest to you tonight that Jesus is not joking. And if you stick with me in the next little while, I hope to be able to persuade you that Jesus is not offering you smoke and mirrors here. He's actually offering every single one of us a pathway through to true and lasting peace, a mindset shift that will help you find peace like a river in life today. Well, I want to start just by clearing away some of the questions and objections that perhaps have already sprung up in your mind, the whatabouts. You know, you sort of hear some verses like this, hear the things that Jesus says in this sort of way, and immediately in our minds we often go to whatabouts, Jesus. What about this? What about that? Three whatabouts. Number one, Jesus is not saying here that God will provide a miraculous and magical supply of food for people, of food and clothes and other things for people who follow after him. Jesus is not saying quit your job and get on because God will give you everything that you need. There is no promise here of an automated, abundant prosperity. How do we know that? Because if anyone was going to get any automated, abundant prosperity, it would have been Jesus, the Son of God. And he didn't. No, Jesus lived a real life on earth like you and me. He worked as a young man. He hungered and wept and was tired and thirsty. He grieved and rejoiced. He lived a very normal human life. And if anyone was going to get a magical, miraculous abundance of food, it would have been him. This passage does not promise that. Number two, Jesus is not saying here be blasé about everything and stop caring about things. Jesus is not saying don't be concerned about stuff. Can I say if you work in risk or compliance at the Commonwealth Bank, go to work tomorrow and be a little bit worried about what you're doing at work. If you're at work and you're being bullied by someone else in the workplace, be concerned about that and take steps. Or if you see someone else being bullied, be concerned about that. If you are chased by a dog or you see a child wandering across a road, Jesus wants you to run. There are plenty of things in life we ought to be concerned about, and Jesus is not against those things. Thirdly and equally, Jesus is not here denying the seriousness of mental health issues. I know many of us here have struggled personally with challenging mental health. We have friends who are struggling with it. Some of my family have been beset by serious anxiety that has been crippling to them. And when Jesus says, do not worry, he's not speaking here about the sort of anxiety that requires medical treatment and medical intervention. But if you do have that sort of anxiety, that's crippling, that stops you from doing the things that you want to do in life. It feels like it's choking you sometimes. Can I say the things we're going to talk about tonight will be of some help to you, but what will be of greatest help to you is to actually go and see a GP. Find a really great doctor who you can sit down with and say, hey, I'm not feeling like life is being lived at its best right now and I need some help. And I promise you, you find the right doctor, you'll find the right pathway to getting some help. Jesus wants you to live a better life than to be crippled by things like that. So with those things clear, what is then Jesus saying here in this passage? Well, I think he is talking about the emotions and the mindset that you can adopt that's driven by a restless striving, that's driven by the belief that you are not enough, that's driven by the belief that you don't have enough. He's talking about what happens sometimes to people, that anxious preoccupation with life that squashes life itself. And there are three things that he wants you to know about worry itself. And the first one is that worry is unproductive. Now, if you've got a Bible, look at me. We're in Luke chapter 12. It'll be on the screen as well. First of all, verse 25 and 26 again. It says there, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" Now, we didn't need Jesus to tell us this, did we? Worry doesn't actually fix things or change things. Worry doesn't make things better. Worry doesn't give us more time. Indeed, usually worry does the exact opposite. It sucks away time and it sucks away energy and it sucks away our efforts at trying to do something differently, our efforts at doing more productive things. And so author Jodi Picoult, you might have read one of her books, she says, "Anxiety is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you very far." And I reckon that's exactly spot on. Jesus says here, do not worry about your life because it's unproductive. It's not worth it. But it's not just unproductive. Jesus has more to say than that. He actually says it's unnecessary. Second thing Jesus wants you to see tonight, worry itself is unnecessary. Look at me, verse 24. Jesus says, "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds." Skip down to verse 27. "Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith?" Now, can I say in the last 12 months, I've started getting into birds. That's a weird thing to say, isn't it? I've started getting into the animals that are birds. And actually, yesterday I was outside my house. I was having a coffee and an Eastern Rosella landed on the windowsill and started chewing on my windowsill. The Eastern Rosella is different to the Crimson Rosella, if you really wanted to know. Here is a tawny frogmouth, a picture I took of a tawny frogmouth at my house. It was actually quite freaky because I was just walking down the path and I felt something moving on my right shoulder. I turn around and I'm like eyes to eyes with the tawny frogmouth. I'm like, "Ah!" And the bird's like, "Mmm." And anyway, I managed to sort of stop and get a picture. You might have seen this in people you know who start to get old. Old people start to be interested in birds. I take it that I'm not interested in birds because I'm getting old, but because I'm obeying Jesus. Because Jesus said, "Consider the ravens," right? So look at me, verse 24. "Consider the ravens." Jesus is saying here in verse 24, the birds, they're not worried about where their next meal is coming from. The ravens, they're not worried about resources for next year. The ravens, they're not worrying about anything. They're just behaving like birds. What does God say? He looks after them. He's caring for them. And Jesus' argument is, if God's going to care for the lesser thing, the birds, because you're way more valuable than birds, then how can you not believe that God is not going to look after you? If God looks after the little things, of course God's going to look after the bigger things, the more important things, including you and me, because we are much more valuable than birds. And it's the same with the flowers in the grass in the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow. God provides all it needs to grow and so much more. And so Jesus says, he will clothe you. And so the argument in this passage is, since there is a God who feeds the birds and clothes the grass, and that you're way more valuable than birds and grass, it is that God will feed and care for you too. So worrying about the things of life is unnecessary. Now that's Jesus' argument, but is it true? Is it actually true? How does God provide as Jesus promises he will? Well, I think the answer is providentially through the structure of the world that he has created. He provides for us providentially through the way he's created us and our world and how he's placed us in the world. Let me unpack that. We all strive at being independent, self-made people, but God didn't create us to be independent, self-made people. No, God nestled us from the very beginning of our existence as dependent creatures inside families. And those families exist to care for us and to provide for us and to love each other in the good times and the bad. And when a family loves each other, the very thing God created, because God created every family that exists has come as part of the creation of God. When that family loves each other, God's providential care, his structures in the world, the way he's created the whole world to exist, is happening exactly as he's planned. Now, of course, families fracture, don't they? And families fail and fall apart and have all sorts of dramas. And so what then? Well, note in this passage that he is speaking to those who are his disciples, the start of verse 22. And I think, therefore, the second way that God provides for us is by nestling us into a second family. And that second family is the church. And it's actually in here, and in here, and from God, from here, God provides for us. And can I say, this is just one of the many joys of being part of a church. One of the many joys of being part of what's happening here, a Christian community that actually loves each other. There are people here with plenty who are able to be generous to those who are in need, such that no one ought ever go without food or clothes or a roof or safety in some way, shape or form. There are people here who have burdens. They're able to share those burdens with each other in growth groups and in friendships and other places and have themselves carried by other people when they're struggling because we come together to love each other. And the beautiful thing is that this actually happens in this church, even in this last week. It actually happens. I've been seeing this happen all year among people where meals are provided for each other, where someone offers their couch for someone who doesn't have a place to stay or live, where people are given safety in relationships with other people and burdens are shared and a burden shared is a burden halved, and all in and from and through this glorious thing that we are a part of tonight. The church. See, this is not just a place where religious people come to do religious things. This is a living, breathing body of people who want to genuinely love and care for each other. That's the church. And I spoke to a friend recently who was out of work for more than 12 months. And he shared with me the profound way that his church supported him and held him and cared for him and his family throughout that whole period of time, the way he was loved by the people inside his church. And he said to me in the midst of all of that, "I know that God may not provide what I want, but he will always provide what I need. God took care of the wild animals. God takes care of the birds and the flowers." He said, why wouldn't God take care of me? And there's a profound truth in that. It is that God sees you. God knows you. It is that God loves you. He knows you are there. And when things are tough, it's not a sign that God's gone out for lunch. It's not a sign that God has taken a nap. It's not a sign that he's like a grandparent who's lost their grandchild at the shops. God is for you. God's not against you. He is so for you. He knows all the worries you came in with today. And he promises that in his body here, you'll be cared for and loved. And not just there through his people, but by his Spirit as well. There's a promise in another part of the Bible, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, where one of the guys who writes one of the letters in the Bible, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, just to be really clear, Jesus doesn't promise that all your plans and dreams will come true. Jesus does not promise an easy, carefree life. He's not promising you a two-bedder in Freshie with water views and a car park for $700. He's just not. But what he's promising you is that God loves you. Jesus is promising you that he will care for you, both in your family, in your church family, by his Spirit, and that he will give you peace from your worries. And that's why he says what he does in verse 29. Look with me at verse 29. He says here, "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them." So if we're not meant to set our hearts on all of this, if we're not meant to set our hearts and focus on all of this and therefore worry about all of this, what are we meant to set our hearts on? What are we to seek? What are we to pursue? What mindset are we to take into life? What are we meant to pay attention to in life? Well, this flows out of the third thing that I think Jesus wants us to see in this passage, and it is that worry is an unworthy pursuit. And it's an unworthy pursuit because there is more to life than living in this world now. Worrying about this world now is unworthy because there is more to life than just this world now. And so look with me back again at verse 23. Jesus says, "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." He's just hinting here that there is something bigger that we should pay attention to and have our hearts pursue. Now, we are here to do more than make the most of life and avoid death. You were made for more than just to worry about this life. Indeed, worry is what you do when you understand yourselves as simply a collection of cells in pursuit of survival. But you are so much more than that. Now, worry is what you do when you think, this life, what I'm living right now, what I'm breathing right now, is all there is. But God created you for more than this. God's created you to know him and love him. Even better than that, God's created you to be known by him and to be loved by him. God's created you to be gathered with him in eternity. God's created you as a being who might pursue him as he pursues you. He's created you and he loves you and he's revealed himself to you in Jesus. And that's why in the very last verse of the passage we had read tonight, he summarizes it all like this. Verse 31, "Seek God's kingdom, his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." You see, to worry about the now is to miss that this life is not all there is, that God is doing something bigger here and bigger for eternity, and that he's inviting each one of us to come in and be a part of that. And when you see the way the world really is, when you see that God is preparing an eternal kingdom, a permanent home for all who trust him, when you see that all that glitters in the world will eventually turn to dust, you can actually hang loose to the things of the world. You can actually hang loose to the things of this life and actually hang tight to Jesus and everything that Jesus offers. Again, Jesus may not make your life easy, but he wants to set us free from pursuing dead ends, the same dead ends that we are trained and encouraged to pursue in all the education that so many of us have been doing for the last 15, 18, 20 years of our lives. Your education has said to you, live for money. And if you do that, you have every reason to be anxious. Your education has primed you and it now screams at you, live for your career and pursue that with every ounce of passion. And if that is you, then you need to stress about your LinkedIn profile more than anything else in the world. If your health or your looks are your real passion, you are destined for worry and you have every reason to fret. But here's the thing, and I love what India said earlier, right? When you see life as it really is, you come to realize you don't need a boyfriend. You don't need a girlfriend. You don't need all the stuff in life. You just need Jesus. And if you seek his kingdom, if you see what is really going on in the world and know the future of the world, if you put God first now and live in light of the permanence of eternity, you can't lose. You don't lose, and you won't lose. And if you want to know what it looks like to actually do that, you only need to look at Jesus himself. He literally embodied the reality. He had no house, no spouse, and no superannuation, but he had his heavenly Father. And he was content with that because he knew who he was and he knew where he was going. He sought the kingdom, that is, he put God first. He put God's priorities first. He trusted God first, and he embraced God's love for him and trusted him for his life. So now I just want to pause with you for a moment and ask you to be really honest with yourself. It's likely that if you live with a constant state of some form of worry, it's likely that you're not aligned with God, and it's likely that you're not seeking the kingdom. It's probably a sign that you've not put God first. It's probably a sign that you're not seeking God's priorities and putting God's love first, even God's love for yourself first. It's probably a sign that you've not recognized God's love for you and the value he's placed upon you. It's a very human thing to do, to live life ignoring God, to live life thinking every time you see a Christian friend or someone who takes Jesus seriously that it must in some way be all just a bit of a joke. And so then it ends up being a very normal thing for people to live life in worry. But Jesus came into the world not just to tell us how much God loves us. Jesus came into the world not just to embody how much God loves us, but he came into the world to show us how much God loves and cares for us. And he did that through his death on the cross. It was there that he died the death that we deserve for ignoring God. It's there that he died the death that we deserve for pretending that God does not care for us. It's there that he died the death for us for pretending that God is not there at all. He bore our rejection of God in his body, and he died instead of us to bring us forgiveness, to wash us clean, and to invite us home. And even this very night, Jesus is calling you in to trust him in this, and to trust him with your life now and with your life through to eternity, to receive from him all you need for today and every day and for the last day. So if you're still looking for rock-solid evidence that God cares for you, if you're still looking for rock-solid evidence that God loves you, you find it in the cross. For it's there that God demonstrates his love for us. It's there that God shows us how much we are worth to him. And it's there that God's care for you is seen most clearly. Because God promises not just to look after the small stuff like food and clothes and housing and all the things of life. No, God's dealt with the big thing, and that is your relationship with him. God's dealt with the big thing through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you. And so he calls you to see yourself as you really are and to worry less. He invites you into relationship with him that you might know you are known and know you are loved and know that the God of the universe is for you. You have an invitation, therefore, through the death of Christ to recognize that life is more than this. You're invited into the care of God and to join him for eternity. And you know, I'm wondering if in light of all of this, tonight might be a great night for you. I'm sure there'll be some people here tonight who came in not really trusting Jesus. I'm sure there'll be some people here tonight who came in not really following Jesus. And maybe tonight is your night. I can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, but I can tell you now, that trusting Jesus means you don't worry about tomorrow, because he promises that he's got you today and he's got you for tomorrow. And that's what I believe. I don't worry about tomorrow because God's promised that he's got me. He's got me for this day. He's got me for this night. And he's got me for eternity. And I tell you what, just that gives me peace like a river. So do you want to turn aside from worry to trust the living God who loves you? You can do that tonight simply by praying, by speaking to him. That's what prayer is. And I'm going to pray this prayer that's going to come up on the screen now in just a moment. And this might be the right prayer for you tonight. You've come in beset by worries and not following God, but you're ready to actually say, I'm going to push that aside and I want to start walking with Jesus. And so if this prayer looks right to you and for you, then why don't you pray it along quietly in your mind? And if this prayer is not yet quite right for you tonight, why don't you pray something that is right? God will be listening. And like every likelihood, he'll answer your prayer. But if you're ready to pray this prayer tonight, then why don't you pray with me? Let's pray. Dear God, I'm sorry that I worry too much about the things of this life and that it's an indication that I don't trust you. Please forgive me. Thank you for Jesus' death on the cross, for your forgiveness, your love, and your care. Help me to trust you and to live in your wisdom. Amen.